Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is 7 o'clock p.m. on Wednesday, January 12, 2022. We are here for our regular midweek service, and we have been studying the Third Angel's Message, reprints of all 26 sermons given by A.T. Jones at the General Conference session of 1895, as recorded in the General Conference Bulletin. And we have been enjoying these messages. We are getting ready to start February 8, message number 7, and it can be found on page 30 of the Green Book. And if you have the bulletin itself, it would be page 114 on the bulletin, and in the picture book, it's page 60. So page 30 of the Green Book, page 60 of the picture book, and page 114 of the bulletin. Let's go ahead and begin. Elder A.T. Jones. The lesson tonight will be directly connected with the lesson that closed on page 33 of the bulletin, that is, the close of the second lesson, the one on the position and aims of the papacy, and that you may get the connection clearly. I will read a few lines from the last of it, taking again the sentence that was quoted from the letter from Rome, that what we do know is that a world is in its death agony, and that we are entering upon the night which must inevitably precede the dawn, and that in preparation for this agony of death of the world, the papacy is casting off the old slough, putting on new form in every conceivable way in order to fulfill her mission in these times that are to come, as was read. Here we read on page 33 from the quotation, what we do know is that a world is in its death agony to the end of that lesson. Okay, that was what was read. I don't propose we go back to that. Let's go on. It says, now we will study that a little while in the scriptures. Let me read that again. Now we will study that a little while in the scriptures. And these scriptures, like all others that are quoting and studying here, are scriptures with which we are perfectly familiar, scriptures which we all have often quoted, and which we expect the fulfillment. And the first one is Revelation 13, verse 8. All that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That shows that the papacy is to have control of this whole world and all that is in it, and of everybody that is in it, except only those whose names are written in the book of the life of the Lamb, those who belong to the kingdom of God and are separated from this world. So that, as an actual fact, the papacy does, that scripture shows it too, have possession in the times when these things shall culminate, of all those in the world, because Christ's disciples are not of this world. There stands the word, not that God wants it so, but it will be so in spite of all that he wants to the contrary, that all whose names are not in the book of life and retained there will worship the beast. They will do it. It matters not what they have their minds made up to do or not to do, that thing they will do. They cannot help doing it, because not having their names in the book of life of the Lamb, they will be of this world entirely, and therefore will be of the papacy entirely, because whatsoever is of this world is of the papacy in the times in which we live. This shows that the power of the world is brought once more into her hand. Now, a verse in the 7th chapter of Daniel, this power will be used by her for the only purpose for which she ever used any power in the world, or for which she ever shall use it, to compel all to do her bidding. By the way, that's the work of Satan, is to force and to compel, to coerce people to do what he wants them to do, as he is dragging them off into bondage and into slavery. That's the way Satan works. On the other hand, God draws upon us. He woos us. He speaks to our hearts, and he tells us how much he loves us. And he asks us to give our hearts to him, not being forced to do it, but of our own free will, because he loves us and we love him. That's the difference between the work of the devil and the work of God. If you feel like you are being forced to do something against your will, that you are being forced to do what you don't want to do, that's not God doing it. That's the devil doing it. And God will, if there are things that God wants to change in your life, he will show you those things, and then he will ask you, would you rather have me than this thing that I want to take away from you? This thing that is going to hurt you. And then we have a choice. He's not going to force us, but it is our decision whether to let him have control or not. So there you have it. That's the difference. All right, back to the beginning of that paragraph. Now a verse in the 7th chapter of Daniel. This power will be used by her for the only purpose for which she ever used, any power in the world, or in which she shall ever use it, to compel all to do her bidding. All that she ever used any power for was to force upon everybody her dictates. And that she wants with power now, all that she wants with power now is to do that. And everything that she is doing anywhere on the earth is devoted to that one point of getting back her power over the world. The evidences of this that have been given in the lessons we have already had are before all, and I need not cite any of these. And so it is written, 21st and 22nd verses, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. The Ancient of Days is a reference to the Father. Going on, it says, that is at the coming of Christ, of course, so that when it is written that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, it is also written of the same time that this power which she shall have gained and is now gaining over the world and in the world is used for the purpose of compelling all to do her bidding, to compel all to worship the beast. And those who will not do that she makes war against till the day that they enter into the kingdom of glory at the coming of the Lord. Another verse or two, Revelation 17, verses 1 and 2, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show thee the kingdom of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, before reading the second verse, I wish to call a little more attention to the first verse. Reveals this judgment and explains it, and the time in which it comes is one of the angels that has the seven last plagues to be poured out. This shows that the revelation of this judgment is in the time immediately preceding the plagues, for it is one of the angels to whom was given one of the vials of the plagues to be poured out, so that when the time comes that the plagues are imminent and are, as it were, hanging over the world, then this chapter will be understood. Then it will shine forth by the revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the angel which he sends. This being one of the angels having the vials, he does not say, come here and I will show thee the woman. He does not say, come here and I will show thee the great whore, but come hither and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore. This is, now we're starting bulletin page 115, and we're on the green book page 31. Then again, It is one of the seven angels that have the seven last plagues who reveals this. That shows that the revelation will be in the time when the plagues are just hanging over the world and are ready to fall. And as the revelation is the judgment of her and not the revelation of herself, that shows that the revelation and this chapter which describes it and the times which are connected with it, that there and then will be the time of the revelation of these things that the angel has to tell. Now, I am not starting on a study of the 17th chapter of Revelation, nor undertaking to explain that chapter. I am reading this simply to get the time when the thing is to be, and now for the second verse. The judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. When? When does this angel appear? Just before the judgment of her falls. Who is she? One of the seven that have the plagues. So that by this double count, this is plainly just before the judgment of her. When is it then that the kings of the earth are referred to in this verse? At the same time, assuredly. And at that time, what will be the condition of the kings of the earth? Not some of them, but them, as respects to this great harlot. Oh, they have all held illicit connection with her, and the inhabitants of the earth at that time have all been made drunk by her. Then that tells the same thing that the other verse does, that all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life. Well, after the angel goes on describing this judgment of her, or rather the events that immediately precede the judgment, then another angel joins, Revelation 18:1. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird, for all nations. How many of them? All. When? In this time, when one of the seven angels with the seven plagues appears and tells of the judgment of Babylon. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. How many of them? All of them. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven. Do not forget that it is a voice from heaven saying it, saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. What has he remembered her iniquities for? What does that mean, that God hath remembered her iniquities? Back in Egypt it was said of the Lord, I have remembered my covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have remembered the promises I made to your fathers, and I will deliver you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Exodus 6:5-6. When he remembered that the thing was done that had been promised formerly, God hath remembered her iniquities, and this shows that this remembrance of her iniquities means the visiting of the judgment upon her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much hath she glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she hath in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow. I shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord who judgeth her. This is still the description which the angel gave when he said, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning standing far off for the fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come. Thus, when Babylon triumphs, she is destroyed in 1 hour, the shortest period of time that is measured in the Bible, aside from the resurrection moment, which is the twinkling of an eye. So that when this judgment does fall, it falls in that way, and before it falls, these warnings are given, and God gives us signs by which we may know and mark the way up to the time when that is the thing, and the one thing that comes next. Now before our eyes in the daily papers, in the situation even as we have examined it in the previous lessons, the papacy is now carrying on the very movement that is here marked out and is succeeding at every step. In former lessons, we have merely touched evidence as relates to the United States. Brother Robinson gave me a copy of Present Truth a day or two ago, and there on the first page are quotations from Catholic papers of London touching the nations of Europe that are counted as not being exactly Catholic, and now that these are falling more and more, and one by one, back into the hands of the papacy. We're on bulletin page 116 and green page 32. And picture book page 63. Going on, it says, in the American Sentinel, 2 or 3 weeks ago, you had the evidence taken from Catholic papers as to Germany and Switzerland. The Catholic Church holds the balance of power in Germany. A Catholic for Chancellor of the German Empire and a Catholic Church party in the Reichstag holding the balance of power so that the government cannot do anything it wants to without their will and permission, and they hold for the repeal of all the laws that have been enacted against the papacy or else nothing goes, and they are getting what they want as the days go by. Switzerland has a Catholic for a president, and of him, the London Universe says that he is as papal as a Swiss guard. It is not strange, therefore, that the experiences which we have heard from brethren in Switzerland should be manifesting themselves against the truth of God and against the Lord. The other day I saw a German paper in which the editor and proprietor spoke of a trip he had taken through Europe, and passing through Holland, he saw the parade of Catholics in celebrating the recovery of Holland to the Catholic Church. In England, for the papacy to get control, only one thing remains of all the things that were done in making England a Protestant country and establishing the succession of sovereigns. All that remains is just that one requirement, that the sovereign shall be a Protestant. The oath to sustain the Protestant succession is gone, and the one remaining point that requires a Protestant succession has become so weakened that the papacy herself is in expectation that even this will soon be modified, that it may be at a moment set aside, and she have control once more. About a year ago, the Pope, in receiving a band of pilgrims from England and giving them his blessing, said to them that there were many signs in favor of England's once more returning to the Church. These are simply, they are more than signs of what is going on. They are the actual facts and the proceedings themselves of what is going on. We cannot count them as signs. They are the thing itself. In these extracts from the Catholic papers that were printed in the Present Truth, the United States was mentioned among the countries where the papacy is having its greatest success, and directly in line with of these evidences that we have presented already in the lessons is the fact that the United States is to be used, as the Pope says, in molding all the other nations, and that this country is to shape the destiny of the other nations, and the destiny of the other nations is always intended to be simply the return of the world to the papacy, and to do her will, and to promote her interests in the earth. So then, we stand in the presence, and a long way forward, too, in the presence of the events that are bringing the fulfillment of these prophecies to the point when all nations indeed shall be actually joined once more to her, and when she shall have succeeded in all this movement that is being carried on. When these things are fulfilled, then her judgment falls. When that point is reached, when that time comes in which she stands at the place where she can congratulate herself that all these nations are joined to her once more, and she has lifted herself to the supremacy out of the turmoils and the agonies, the anarchy and the violence of every kind, to the supremacy That is the last thing that we shall see before her judgment falls. A few years ago, we preached the coming of the Lord as we do yet. We preached everywhere the coming of the Lord, the soon coming of the Lord, even in the generation that is upon the earth, and that generation a long way forward in its life. Yet at the same time, we hold all the people to whom we preached that the Lord was coming, that he could not come until the United States government had recognized the Christian religion and had set up Sunday instead of the Sabbath. We told them, in other words, that he could not come until this government had made the image of the beast. Then, after having told them that the Lord is coming and coming soon, and that the generation is far spent in which he will come, we had to tell them that this thing had to become before he could come, and then we turned to point out to them the steps that were taken and the programs that had been made toward the recognition of religion in the United States and the setting up of Sunday instead of the Sabbath. These things we told them were the signs by which they might mark the way to the thing that should be done. And as soon as it should be done, then we would know the coming of the Lord was to be looked forward to as never before. Now that has been done. We cannot in truth tell the people that the United States is going to recognize the Christian religion. We cannot tell the people anymore that the United States government is going to put away the Sabbath of the Lord from the fourth commandment and put Sunday in its place. No man can do that and speak truly. Everyone that speaks the truth on that has to say that that has been done, and point the people simply to the official record in the proceedings of the government that shows it, and there it stands. Therefore, as this is truly so, this text applies as never before. Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Well, we are on the bulletin page 117, and the green book page 33, and the picture book page 65. Going on, it says, we also told the people that when the thing should succeed, the papacy would rise in triumph at the expense of the Protestants who were doing that, and without their expectations, and put herself in the place and would receive strength and influence and power from it to mold the world once more to her hand. Well, we cannot say any more that the papacy is going to do that. The only thing that we can now say is that she is doing it, and point the people now to the facts which show that she is doing it, and that is her one grand scheme for the whole world, to be worked through this power which she already has upon the United States. But the success of that scheme, the completion of that plan of hers, is simply the fulfillment of this prophecy that we had read, that all the nations would be joined to her, all would be worshiping her, the inhabitants of the earth connected with her, all the world under her hand, all worshiping her, and the power of all the world in her hands to pour out in wrath against those who fear God. The scripture sets forth in prophecy precisely the thing that every one of us sees and cannot help seeing that the papacy is doing. And the very point that the prophecy sets out is the very point at which the papacy aims and toward which she is working, and which, when she reaches it, will see the prophecy fulfilled. I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. And when that plan of the papacy is completed and the prophecy and the papacy meet at that point, then says the word, in 1 hour from that point her judgment comes. She shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Where then are we but in the very days when the judgment of the great whore and the plagues of God are hanging over the world? There is where we certainly stand. Then see this. As at the first we are obliged to point the people to the signs that mark the coming of the image of the beast, and as we are now beyond that and can cite those things no more, so now we are in the time when event after event simply marks the steps which we are to take in passing to the coming of the Lord, and a good many of those steps are taken, and we are beyond them. And in this time, what word has the Lord put there to be given to the world? Come out of her, my people. What for? Why, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. The successes of this movement of the papacy that is being carried on is its ruin. Her success is her ruin. Her triumph is her destruction in an hour. Then whoever would not be ruined must be separate from her, leave her entirely. And whosoever would not see his fellow men endangered and ruined must, in the fear of God and the love of souls, say to them, escape for your life, for ruin is about to fall. Her ruin will be how widespread? How much does it embrace? How much is under her control? How many are worshiping her? How far does her wrath extend? And how many are made drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication? All the world. Then when judgment falls upon her, how widespread will be the judgment? Worldwide. When the ruin falls, how complete is the ruin? Utterly. It is said that he cometh up out of the bottomless pit and goeth into perdition. Perdition means utter destruction. She goes unto utter destruction. Then, as certainly as her influence is worldwide, as certainly as all nations are joined to her, and the inhabitants of the earth are drunk with the wine, and the inhabitants of the earth are drunk with the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and as certainly as that all that dwell upon the earth are worshiping him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, so certainly all this shows that everyone will fall in the ruin and will be ruined by the ruin whose name is not in the book of life. Then also, as certainly as we stand here, so certainly God has given a message to us in the midst of these events, and that message is to warn the world that it is indeed in its death agony, that out of that death agony the papacy triumphs, that her triumph is her certain ruin, and that whoever will escape must come out of her. Now, I think that we have time to bring a word that will illustrate this thing so forcibly that all can see it. There was a Babylon of old. God caused the prophet to write out her judgment. In the 50th and 51st chapters of Jeremiah, there is written out in prophecy the judgment of Babylon. I am not going to read a description of it. All can read it at your leisure, because there is a great deal in it for us even now. But we will read the last verses of the 51st chapter, beginning with the 59th verse. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Seraiah, the son of Neriah, the son of Messiah, when he went with Zedekiah, margin on behalf of Zedekiah, the king of Judah into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign, and this Seraiah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words which are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Seraiah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see, and shalt read all these words, then thou shalt say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it, and cast it in the midst of the Euphrates, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Well, we are on page 118 of the bulletin, and page 34 of the green book, and page 66 at the bottom of the picture book. Going on, it says, look at Revelation 18:21. In connection with this, in the judgment of Babylon, the description of it, a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city of Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Is there any correspondence between these two stones? Assuredly there is. When that sinking of old Babylon pointed to the sinking of Babylon now, the judgment of Babylon in old time pointed to the judgment of Babylon in this time. Now we notice Jeremiah 51 verse 45, my people, go ye out of the midst of her. God's people were in that Babylon. He had a people there. He did not want them to be there when the judgment of Babylon fell and caused her ruin. Therefore he said, my people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. What is the word now? As the angel is about to cast that mighty stone into the sea and say, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. The call is, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Reading again in Jeremiah of the old Babylon, and lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall both come 1 year, and after that another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. Let me read that again. And lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the tumor that shall be heard in the land, a rumor shall come 1 year, and after that in another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. The people in Babylon were to have two rumors as the sign for leaving Babylon. Two rumors of what? Two rumors of her fall, two rumors of her destruction. A rumor was to come 1 year that the armies of the Medes and Persians were on the way. But were they to be afraid that the ruin would be then, and was everyone to go as quickly as he possibly could? No. He could go if he chose, but the ruin was to be in another year. So when the first rumor was to come, then was the preparation to get ready to go. So that when the second rumor should come, then they had to go, or her ruin would be their ruin. Accordingly, the Medo-Persian army started from Ecbatana in the spring of AD 539, the year before Babylon fell, and went partly on the way, and then stopped and stayed until the next spring. When the army started, of course, the first rumor spread rapidly to Babylon. That was the first sign that everybody there should prepare to get away as soon as they could. They could, in a sense, take their time for the actual going, but they must prepare and be ready at the second rumor. For when the second rumor came, they must go or perish. When the next spring came, the other year, the army started again on the way to Babylon. Then came the second rumor of Babylon's ruin, and the ruin came with the second rumor. And whoever would escape the ruin had to flee when the rumor came. Now look at the modern Babylon and the two rumors of her fall. In 1844, there came the first rumor of the fall of Babylon, Revelation 14:6-8. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There was a rumor of the fall of Babylon. That was the first rumor. Now read Revelation 18:1-4. I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. When that second rumor comes, the rumor ceases only with the judgment which is her ruin. Are we in the time of the second rumor of the fall of the second Babylon? Oh, we are. We certainly are. Then as certainly as that second rumor of the Medo-Persian army in ancient Babylon meant her certain ruin, as certainly as that is true, so certainly we are in the midst of the second rumor now, and whoever will escape that ruin must go. Come out of her, my people. And therefore, as certainly as we to whom that message has been given have any care for the souls of men, any fear of God, or any love for the message which Jesus Christ has given us, what is there alone for us to do but tell the people what is going on, that Babylon has what Babylon has done, what she is doing now, how ruin hangs right over her. Tell them the ruin is there. The second rumor has come. She is to sink to rise no more, nor be found any more at all. But God does not want any man to sink with her. He would have every soul turn away from her and turn to him for the life and salvation there is in him. Therefore he calls, come out of her, my people, that you receive not of her plagues. There is where we are. There is the rumor abroad. Oh, is it abroad? That is the question. Is it abroad? Have you been sounding it abroad? How long have we been in the time of the loud cry? More than 2 years. Notice, this is 1895. The beginning of the latter reign of the revelation of the angel of Revelation 18. The beginning of that was in 1888 with the 1888 message that was brought by God to the 1888 General Conference in Minneapolis. That is what he's talking about. So that is the second rumor. The 1888 message is the second rumor that Elder Jones is talking about. Let's go back to the beginning of this paragraph. There is where we are. There is the rumor abroad. Oh, is it abroad? That is the question. Is it abroad? Have you been sounding it abroad? How long have we been in the time of the loud cry? More than 2 years. Have you been sounding that rumor these 2 years, brethren? Have you all been giving the message which has been given you to sound, urging the people to escape from the ruin that is impending, that they might flee, that they must flee to God if they would escape the ruin? Well then, shall we not go from this conference to sound that rumor with the loudest voice that God can give? Is there anything else to do? How can there be anything else to do? Of all things, how can there be anything else thought of by those whom God has given the message and upon whom he has laid the responsibility of sounding that rumor? Come out of her, my people. Well, that is the end of message number 7. I want to re-emphasize what he was saying here regarding Revelation 14 and Revelation 18. Revelation 14, 6-8, let's go back a page and look at it. It says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell upon the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she hath made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Well, that is the first rumor, which is the three angels' messages. The third angel isn't quoted here, but it's still a part of this message, this rumor, if you will. So that's the first one, and that began in 1844. Now, in the next paragraph, he says, there was a rumor of the fall of Babylon that was the first rumor. Now, read Revelation 18, 1-4. And this is the second rumor. I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. And it has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful word. And I heard another voice from saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. That's the angel of Revelation 18 that we like to call the fourth angel. That is the second rumor. That is the beginning of the 1888 message. Ellen White tells us this. Selected Messages, Volume 1, pages 234 and 235. You can see it there where she describes it. And that message of the latter rain has been rejected. And so she says it there. That message will be received. And when it is received, then the gospel will go quickly to the whole world. We are there, my dear friends. This is happening before our very eyes. And if you're paying attention to what's going on in politics today, pay attention as to who is doing the coercing. Who is the one who is trying to force us to do things that God has told us not to do? Who is the one that's trying to force us to do anything at all? Just think about it. It is Satan the one that does the coercion. Satan is the one who is trying to force people to do things that they may not even want to do. Maybe they do want to do it, that's their problem. But he's going to force it. For those who don't want to do it, he's going to force their hand, and he's going to try to make life hard for them. So we can know that we will be brought into rough places if we refuse to do what the devil wants us to do. Just pay attention. Who is doing the coercing? Who is doing the forcing? Who is making the mandates? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't force us to do anything. He comes to us and he shows us who he is. And he shows us how much he loves us. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. And we love him, Father. We thank you, Father, for the work of the Holy Spirit. And we love him, too. And Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit, comes to us and says, follow me. Come to me and so that your life can be happy. Give me your heart, and I will give you everything in heaven. Jesus has everything in heaven. It belongs to him, and it is ours by inheritance. It even says in Revelation 3 that we will share the throne with him. Revelation 3, verse 21 and 22. We thank you, Father, that you care that much about us. But you don't force us. If we choose not to follow you, you don't condemn us, but we condemn ourselves. And we will condemn ourselves to this destruction that we've just been reading about if we refuse to follow you, but you don't force us. The devil tries to force us. He tries to mandate us to do things, especially those things that are against what God has to say and against what his will is. And so we pray, Father, that you will give us your strength, that we might withstand the wiles of the devil. We pray that Jesus might dwell in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, where he can beat down and pummel into submission all the cravings of our fallen sinful flesh, and through his strength, give us strength through him to withstand the devil. The devil has no power at all unless we give it to him, and we pray, Father, that we will not. It is our determination, and we bow before you, pleading with you that you will give us strength to not give Satan strength over us. Now, Lord, we pray that you will be with us as this day is coming to a close. We ask, Lord, that you will bless us through the rest of this week and bring us together again on another Sabbath day. These things we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.